And so let the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just a note, I kind of let you know I'm back from Italy. I chose these texts before I left, and then I came back and wondered why. But I slowly see that they have some, Psalm 104. I guess I was thinking about that hike I would be taking through the Dolomites, which I did, a 50-mile hike, and thought about the beauty of creation. So imagine creation, God our Creator, in this text and this prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, wrapped in light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You set the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariot. And you ride the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers and fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundations so that it shall never be shaken. You cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they flee. At the sound of your thunder they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains and ran down to the valleys, to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in God's works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. The word of the Lord. And this text from Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. And they said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that he has been given? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deeds of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And he ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And Jesus said to them, "Wherever you go, or wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place will not welcome you, and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And so they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of the Lord. Like I said, I just returned from Italy, 2 weeks of traveling. The big highlight of this trip is that I spent, like I said, hiking up in the Dolomites. I know that the Spences were out there somewhere. Candace, I waved at you from the top of the mountain, didn't see you though. Sorry about that. So a couple of us were over there in Italy traveling about. A lot of you have been to Italy, and I hope that over the next couple of weeks I'll explain or kind of share with you some of my experiences along the way. A famous operatic composer, Giuseppe Verdi, once said this, "You may have the universe if I may have Italy." Now, along this trip, I've modified that a little bit. This is how I would say it. "You may have the universe, and I'll even reluctantly give you Italy if only I can sleep in my own bed. Right? I mean, travel is great, it broadens your mind, but you just can't wait to get home and sleep in your own bed. But I do appreciate you allowing me time to go away and to reflect and to pray and to step into an ancient cathedral and to learn a little bit about my own faith as well as the history of the church. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is nice to be home. It's nice to come home. Jesus went home to his hometown, and we're going to look at the reception he got. But it's nice for us to come to a place, a welcoming place. Make this a welcoming place. We say we are. All churches say we're welcome. But what does that mean? Sometimes that's easy and sometimes that's hard. Send your Spirit, transform our hearts and minds. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus goes back to his hometown. He's grown up. He's no longer the little kid that played soccer in the streets or football or played with the other kids in town. He comes back a little different, in a different status, and what happens? As you heard in the story, the townspeople just aren't so sure anymore about this kid that grew up among them. Jesus is also having a little trouble treating them with respect, having a hard time going both ways. The problem is this. The hometown just can't imagine learning anything from this kid that grew up in their midst. They just can't get past the fact that, you know, this is one of theirs who grew up. I'm sure there's some out in the crowd that said, oh, we knew him when he was this tall. He was just a boy. And while they're thinking that, what's happening? They're not learning anything. I'm sure Jesus shared with them the parable of the prodigal son, told them about, you know, the son that ran away from home and the one that stayed home and the lesson in that, but they just can't hear it. Their eyes are shut, their hearts are closed. It's like what I was reminded of the other day. I was reminded of a Simon and Garfunkel lyric wrote back in 1970. This lyric, we probably all know this. They wrote in this song, The Boxer, all lies and jest, still a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. That's Jesus' hometown. They hear what they want to hear and they disregard the rest. To me, this is an unteachable moment. An unteachable moment. I've thought about this for a long time, what it means to be unteachable. And I want you to struggle with this with me a little bit this morning. What does it mean to be unteachable? Well, I think in some ways it means it's that moment that we no longer think we can learn anything from anyone. Can't learn anything from God or Jesus or a guy preaching up here in the pulpit. We no longer can learn from a youth or an adult. Somehow we can't learn from anyone. It's an unteachable position to be in. It's a dangerous position to be in. And while it's easy for us to say, oh, that person over there, they're unteachable. Be careful. You just might be one of them, right? This is how you become unteachable. You just start to become comfortable with what you believe. You become comfortable with your way that you are informed. You just start to become comfortable. You think no one has to teach you anything about getting along with others. You have nothing to learn about God's expanding grace. If you believe all that, you are on the road to becoming unteachable. You know, as I thought about this concept this week, I was reminded of what Jesus said in the one passage of Scripture. He said, let the little children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of God. You know, he wasn't talking to the children when he said that. He was talking to the grown-ups. He was saying, in essence, are you unteachable? Look at these children. Become like them. Where did this man get all this? They say in the crowd as Jesus stands up there. Who does he think he is? Where did he get this wisdom that he thinks he has? Is this not the carpenter? Is this not Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? You didn't know Jesus had sisters, right? And they took offense at him. In the Greek, this phrase, to take offense, is the word escandalanzato. It almost sounds Italian. Escandalanzato. There's a word in there that maybe piques your interest. It is this word scandal. Scalanzato. It does mean scandal. And so the townspeople were actually feeling that Jesus' presence brings scandal on them. That's what the phrase is here. That somehow by him speaking and teaching, it's not only that he grew up, but there's something about him there's a rumor spreading around. Most scholars agree that what's missing in this text is the mention of Jesus' father. There's no mention of a father. Actually, Luke and Matthew do mention a father, but not in Mark. And so when there's no father in the mix and not mention of a father, a rumor begins to spread. We get this phrase, isn't he the son of Mary, but not the son of Joseph? And no mention here. Unlike Matthew and Luke, Mark intentionally seems to leave this piece of information out. And so without knowing who Jesus' father is, a rumor starts to spread around. And that is maybe he was conceived illegitimately. Can you imagine? Jesus is trying to get up there and teach them something, tell them parables, and all an individual can think is, I wonder if he's illegitimately born. Are you teachable? Probably not. Probably not. Mark's omission in this text, as well as kind of the problem of rumor spreading, reminded me of this video that maybe a lot of us have seen recently. It's the video of John McCain at a rally, and a woman comes up to him and says, makes the claim, Barack Obama, he was an Arab. We've just recently been highlighted with this video. And John McCain grabs the microphone and says, no, he's just a man that disagrees with me, and he's not an Arab. But it was kind of too late, right? She said that. Misinformation goes out there. It gets mingled with the facts. And even now today, some people they've mingled the myth and the misinformation with what is the truth. Because one of the troubles with being unteachable is that if you've been told over and over and over and over again a certain truth, it's just very difficult to unlearn that. It's very hard to unlearn what you've been taught. I want to take this sermon in another direction and this story in another direction. In Assisi, I visited a lot of churches, but there was one church I was told about by this artist named Raphael. Raphael said, Ken, you've got to go to this church. It's this 10th century church hidden up in the small town of Assisi. Go up there. It's the most beautiful church. But then he said, the nuns, though. The nuns that run that church. I don't know what he meant by that exactly, but apparently I should be watching out for the nuns. Anyway, I went out to this little church and went through the gate, knocked on the door, and this nun, let me in. I hand signaled that I just wanted to go into the church and pray, and Raphael was right. It was a beautiful church, lovely church, just a wonderful kind of representation of worship in the 10th century. It was so moving to me, I went back the next day. I thought, I got to go see this church again. I went up, I knocked on the door, same nun, but this time she was so upset at me. It was almost as if I had reached my limit of visiting this church. How dare an American come back for a second peek? She let me in just for a moment and then politely kicked me out. I was kicked out of church by a nun. Buongiorno, she said, and then she locked the door behind her. Maybe I shouldn't blame her, though. We don't speak the same language. There's a lot to, I'm in my cargo shorts and t-shirt. She's in her habit. I'm an American. She's an Italian. There's lots of barriers in there. Maybe I'm the one who was unteachable. Maybe there's something I should have learned out of this. Let me ask you a question. In our country today, have we reached a point where we have become unteachable? Have we? Have we reached a point, and I know our system is broken, about race and class and equality, and there's so many things we complain about in our system, but I just wonder if we have become so intolerant of one another, we can no longer hear one another. You know, and I go back to the nun and myself having this language problem. You know, we kind of speak the same language. We drive the same streets. We know the laws, basically. We send our kids to the same schools, but apparently we're having a hard time communicating. Have we become unteachable? And I just worry sometimes, maybe we've become a little bit like Jesus' hometown. Unable to hear what someone has to say because we have so much baggage kind of accumulating in the background. What shall we do? Staying with Mark 6, Jesus' strategy for overcoming unteachableness is simple, but I think it's hard. After telling his disciples to take nothing with them for the journey except a walking staff and sandals, he says to the disciples, whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you and listen to you, as you leave, shake the dust from your feet as a witness against them. And so they went out and they proclaimed that people should change their hearts and their lives. It seems to me that what Jesus is telling us in terms of a strategy for overcoming kind of stubborn unteachableness, a strategy for overcoming that is to invite a spirit of welcome. Seems so simple, doesn't it? It seems so simple to say, I want to become more welcoming. I think it's more difficult than that. To invite to become have a spirit of welcome in our lives, in our hearts, in this church, wherever we go. That somehow that overcomes that stubborn, unteachable heart. Jesus tells his disciples, if someone is welcoming to you, you should stay in that place and teach and heal and do ministry. Things will thrive, things will go well. And the folks who do not welcome you, you should leave that place and shake the dust from your feet. This week, maybe today, I want to invite us to pray that our hearts would expand, that God would send a teachable, welcoming spirit into you. How can we become more welcoming? Not only of people we like, but maybe people we don't like. People who are different from us. People who speak a different language, maybe. Friday afternoon, this past Friday, Heather and I went over to Old Cabal Hall to hear Senator Tim Kaine speak about his faith, spirituality, and public life. I'd never heard Tim Kaine speak personally. He's a pretty good speaker. He's very relaxed, can kind of talk off the cuff. I think he's an excellent speaker. But one of the things he talked about when he was talking about spirituality, faith, and public life is he made a little bit of a critique on the church, and that perked up my ears. He said, it's unfortunate, but religion today is seen as we're judging you. How do we begin to change that image? That really got my attention. Because I just hate to think that the church has this image outside these walls. Oh, those are the people who judge others. It's a good question. It's one that the church should always be working on, hoping to erase that image. And how we answer that question, you can guess where this is going. How we answer that question to stop that judgment image in the church is to become more and more welcoming and accepting and receiving each other as a child of God. Pilata in Assisi, Stefano and